All right, this evening, if you'd please take your Bible and open to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. This particular chapter begins the last few chapters in this book that all seem to deal with the Christian life and service. All right? One of the things that should happen in the life of the Christian is that we have grown and matured to the place where we are living our life to serve the Lord and to honor Him and please Him with what we do. So chapter 12 begins this, like I said, the last few chapters, 12 through 16, all speaking about service. And this particular chapter deals with the duties of the Christian. Verses 1 and 2 is our duty to God. Verses 3 to 8 is our duty to ourselves. And then verses 9 through 21 is our duty to others. So tonight, we're probably going to focus in on verses 3 through 8. I don't know that we'll get much further than that this evening, but I would like to start reading at verse number 1, and we'll read through verse 8. All right? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll stop right there. So once again, let's pray and ask the Lord's help, and then we'll get into these verses. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the Spirit of God who teaches the Word of God to us. So I pray that the Spirit of God would do that this evening as we go through some of these verses. Speak to our hearts, Lord, please, and teach us and tell us things that you want us to know, and help us to listen very carefully, receive it, and then follow through with it as best we can. I do ask for your help, and I do ask, Lord, that your will is accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. You may remember from last week we went over verses 1 and 2, which was our duty to God, and I wanted to start here with verse 1 and 2 again, because I don't know that we will correctly perform the duty to self or the duty to others. I don't know that we'll correctly perform those duties unless we have the first two verses correct. Our duty to God. All right? You notice in those verses it talked about two main things. Number one is surrendering ourselves to God. Surrendering ourselves to God. That's one of the things that I think is very important as far as a person being saved and then accomplishing what God wants them to accomplish with their life. You'll never do that unless you first surrender yourself to God. The idea of, you know, two army generals fighting each other, and the one conquered the other, and the one that was conquered then, when they met together, laid down his sword in front of the other one, suggesting, I surrender to you because you won. You conquered me and my army, and I surrender myself to you. It is that idea when we think about surrendering ourselves to God. We lay down our sword, in a sense. We surrender ourselves to Him, and it's like giving Him the controls now, giving Him the mastery over us. And that's, again, part of our duty to God. And we do that, as we talked about last week, by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. We do this by the mercies of God. We do this in an acceptable way to God. And, of course, it says here it's our reasonable service to do that. But, number one, we are to surrender ourselves to God. And then, second thing we talked about last week is we are to renew our minds for Him. Surrendering ourselves to God is very important, and perhaps, if I can say it this way, the first step. The second step, then, would be renewing our minds. There's a lot of changing that needs to happen in the life of the average person who gets saved. There's a lot of changes that have to happen in that person's life, and it all starts up here in the mind. And so our minds need to be renewed, and we need to change our thinking. We need to start thinking our thoughts after the Lord and not after what man would do or self would do or the world would do, but what does God want us to do? So renewing our minds happens, first of all, by surrendering ourselves to the Lord, but then in His Word and talking with Him in prayer and being with other believers and so forth, our thinking and our minds begin to change, and they're being converted into the minds that, like the Bible says, the mind of Christ. And so we begin to think our thoughts after Him. So this is our duty to God, and we talked about that at length last week. So verse 3 through 8 then deals with our duty to ourselves. If I have correctly handled those first two verses, now I can move on to verses 3 through 8 and my own duties as far as it relates to me and my own person, okay? You'll notice here in verse 3, 4, and 5, and I put this in the notes for you this way, we need a proper opinion of ourselves. One of the biggest things that people in general have problems with is pride and thinking better of themselves than what they really are. Please don't take offense when I tell you this, okay? I just want you to think about this and just see if it's not true, okay? And just think about you and think about maybe others that you know. But in my lifetime, and by the way, I include myself in this, I think that the vast majority of us as people think better of ourselves than we really are. And I can give you some examples, like, but I won't, okay? But we have a tendency, okay? I think it's somewhat of a part of human nature to think better of ourselves than what we really are. And of course, what we really need to do, and I think you'd agree with this, we need to see ourselves like God sees us. Because when we see ourselves like we see us, we see ourselves better than what we are. If we see ourselves like God sees us, now we're going to notice the shortcomings and the failures and the, you know, the things that we don't measure, where we don't measure up, okay? Which, by the way, is meant not to put us down, but to help us to do better, okay? It's kind of like, you know, in James, it talks about looking into the Word of God and the Word of God being like a looking glass, all right? And it that means like a mirror, okay? I don't know how you are when you get up in the morning, but when I get up in the morning, my hair doesn't look like this. Okay, my hair is going all kinds of different directions, and I don't know why this is, but in the last, and I probably shouldn't even tell you this, because it's kind of personal, but in the last couple of years, when I wake up in the morning, this side of my hair is all pointing up. It's the weirdest thing. It's got to be something to do with the way I'm sleeping, I'm sure, which I wonder sometimes, because most mornings when I wake up, I don't feel like I've slept much at all. How about the rest of you? You know, but anyway, this side of my hair just right. So just imagine with hair going every which way, and you didn't look in the looking glass or the mirror when you got dressed. You maybe didn't put on, I don't know, sometimes this happens to us, doesn't it? We put on two socks, but they don't match. And I've even heard about people putting on two different shoes, but they don't match. You know, I mean, and things just don't line up. Well, just imagine getting ready for church, let's say, and you didn't look in the quote-unquote looking glass or the mirror, and so you got yourself ready, and then you came to church like I just described. Well, people would look kind of funny at you, wouldn't they? You know, they would wonder if it was maybe one of those special Sundays like you folks did to me just not that long ago, where everybody wore polka dots and everybody sat in a different seat and all that. You remember that Sunday. You don't want to mess with an older mind like this one up here. But that messed with me that day. But you understand what I'm saying, right? So this idea of thinking better of ourselves than what we really are, James talks about looking in that mirror and the mirror of God's Word, because it's in the mirror of God's Word, you ready, that we see ourselves like God sees us. I think this is one of the reasons why some people don't want to read the Bible. And some people don't want to go to a church that teaches the Bible, because they'll say, well, it steps on my toes, or it convicts me, or, you know, makes me feel guilty or whatever like that. But it's just the fact that you're seeing yourself like God sees you. See? I mean this from my heart. Don't get mad at the pastor. You know, just, and don't even get mad at God or His Word, but just take it to heart and try to make the changes that God wants you to make. We need to have a proper opinion of ourselves. And that's verse 3, 4, and 5. Notice, again, I'll read the verses. For I say, through the grace given unto me, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the Romans, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly there, that word is just referring to, you know, more serious-minded or in reality, you know, don't have this inflated opinion of yourself, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, now that's talking about the physical body, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office or the same function or the same duties or responsibilities, verse 5, so we, being many, the members of Christ's body, like we would say maybe today the local church, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. We need to remember that God wants us to see ourselves like He sees us, not like we see ourselves, like He sees us, okay? Remember that you are where you are in your Christian walk right now only by the grace of God. I'll be honest, and again, don't be offended when I tell you this. There isn't anybody here who picked yourself up by your bootstraps and made you what you are today. None of us. None of us. Only the grace of God. Only the grace of God has brought us to where we are today. There's a Bible verse there that I put down for you, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says this, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, who are any of us to boast about who we are or what we can do? Because everything we have is a gift from Almighty God that He's given to us. Again, James mentions that too, doesn't it? That everything that we have came down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the one that gave us all that we have. So without God's help, we are nothing. And without God's help, we can do nothing. That's found in John 15, verse 5. Jesus said the words. He said, without me, you can do nothing. That's John 15, verse 5. So without God, we are nothing, and without God's help, we can do nothing. So what do we have to boast of? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We need a proper opinion of ourselves. Remember, it is God has brought us to where we are, and God is the one who deals out his gifts by his measure. God is the one. This section, by the way, talks about spiritual gifts, and we'll look at some of those in just a minute. But God gives, you notice at the end of verse 3, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I could go around the room tonight and call your name and just mention the fact that you have the same faith that I do. And I have the same faith that you do. Because that's what this verse says. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You have that. Just like I have that. Okay? So again, who am I to boast, or who are you to boast? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He's speaking first about the physical body in verse 4, and then the spiritual body in verse 5. The physical body. Think about the physical body. And here I am up here. I'm holding up different things like, I'm thankful for this. I have 10 fingers. And they have jobs that they're supposed to do. All right? But, now, watch this. The fingers cannot do what the ears can do. I have two ears, but they don't do what the fingers do, and the fingers don't do what the ears do. By the way, the ears can't do what the eyes can do. The eyes can't do what the nose can do. The nose can't do what the mouth can do. The mouth can't do what the feet can do. You understand? That's what he's saying here. So, verse 4, for as we have many members, you know, different, you know, digits and arms and legs and ears and eyes and nose and mouth and so forth. For as we have many members in one body, it's one body, but many different members, and all members have not the same office, again, or function or duties. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Just like the human body has all these different parts. And by the way, every part is necessary. Here's a question for you. I held up before 10 fingers. Some people, of course, have, by accident, lost some digits on their hands, right? Can you still function that way? Sure. Maybe you can't do some of the things you used to do, but you can still function if you lost a couple of fingers, you know. But would you be hampered, though? You would be, wouldn't you? What if you lost an arm or a leg or an eye? You can still function, but you'd be hampered because you lost something that was necessary. Every little part has an important part to play in your overall well-being and your moving through life and doing things in life. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Did you know that every member in God's family is important? I'll just say that about the local church, our church. Every member is just as important as every other member. You're no more important than anyone else. I'm no more important than anyone else. Every member is important. When one member is not there, or they've left, or they are not doing their part, the body will still function, but not as well. See? It'll be hampered because one member's not doing their part or their piece, because maybe they're not there or maybe they're not involved or whatever it is. That's the comparison. And God, and the reason that's true is because God gives gifts to his children to be exercised within that local church family. All right? So if God, he is the one who gives out the gifts. He's the one who can take them away if he wants to. We've all heard the statement, haven't we? If you don't use it, you'll lose it. God wants you to use it for him and his glory. All right? But again, we need to have a proper opinion of ourselves and realize that just because God's gifted you in a certain area doesn't make you any better than anyone else or lesser than anyone else. God needs you in your proper place to do what you can do for him. And God gives gifts to others just like he did to you. So just because someone else may not be gifted the way you are. All right, here's an example. Again, I'm just trying to make it real easy to understand and apply. But do you think that Debbie Cole can play the piano pretty well?
Amen.
I think so. Okay. Do you think that Wayne Garland can play as well as she can? What do you think, Wayne? No. See, I don't think so either. I've never heard Wayne play the piano, but I doubt that he can play it like Debbie can. All right? Now, wait. Does that make Debbie a better Christian or better servant of God than Wayne? No. And does it make Wayne any less? No, because, you know, God gifts different people different gifts and abilities. And the important thing is find out what God's given you and use that to the best of your ability. See? And realize that everyone is important. Everyone is important. Here's another example, real quick. I mentioned Debbie playing the piano, and that's very needed and very necessary and very enjoyable, and it adds an awful lot to the service. But compare that to what Winston does back there in the sound booth. Is that important? You know, just have the sound man not pay attention. You'll find out how important it is. Have him back there, you know, not paying attention, not doing what he's supposed to be doing, and or not showing up. And thankfully, Winston nearly always is here. But you see my point, right? And he's not better than Debbie, and Debbie's not better than he is, but each part is necessary. So find out again what God's gifted you with and what abilities and talents and so forth he's gifted you with, and then try to put that to use within God's framework here. Every Christian is part of Christ's body, and every part of the body needs the other parts of the body. And all parts of the body fulfill different tasks. Each part of the body has its proper place. It's very important that we all remember our place. Every once in a while, I'll hear this where in a given church, there were one or more individuals within the church family that rose up against their pastor. Well, if the pastor has done wrong, morally, financially, something like that, that's one, doctrinally, that's one side of things. But sometimes he hasn't done anything wrong, doctrinally, morally, financially, anything like that. The people just didn't want him in charge anymore. And sometimes, you ready? They wanted to be in charge. We all need to remember our place. See? The one that God gave the place to be the leader of the flock, human-wise, is the pastor. That's the one that God chose to do that. Not the member in the pew or in the seat, but the pastor. See? Now again, if he's done wrongs, I mean, it's okay to talk to him and try to privately settle that and make it right and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes it's not, there's nothing wrong being done. It's just we didn't like him being in charge. We wanted to be in charge. Or we wanted somebody else to be in charge. So again, we need to have a proper opinion of ourselves. Verse 3, 4, and 5. The second thing that I see here in verse 6, 7, and 8 is we need a proper use of the gifts that God has given us. And you notice some of the gifts are mentioned here. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Please notice that. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he lists some of the gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we're told here about some of these gifts that God gives to people. These are common ones, by the way, that are mentioned here. We need to find out what gifts and abilities we have and try to put them to use. Let's go over these just real quick. The first one that's listed there is prophecy. Prophecy is the declaration of God's word and God's truths. Okay? Normally, in a church family, who's the one that has that gift? Usually that's the pastor, right? Now, he may choose someone to come, you know, fill his place if he's going to be gone. In fact, in September, I asked a man to come and fill the pulpit for me on Sunday. But on the Wednesday services when I'm gone in September, our deacons are going to take over. And they're going to deliver the message and run the prayer service and so forth. Well, if he's designated that person to do that, and by the way, in the book of Acts, the deacons did preach, didn't they? And some of them were really good at it, okay? But prophecy is the preaching of the word and delivering the truths of God's word. Again, normally that's fulfilled by the pastor, and hopefully, by the way, the pastor has the ability to do that. Every once in a while, you might run across one that you wonder if they really have that gift or not. You know, but he's got to be, remember the Bible says this, doesn't it, about the pastor in 1 Timothy? He's got to be apt to teach. He's got to be able to do that because God's gifted him to do that, okay? Another one that's mentioned here is ministry, or we might think of it as serving. Anyone can have this gift, of course, but especially this is referred to normally as the deacons. The deacons were chosen in Acts chapter 6, and there were seven of them that were chosen, and they were to be servants to the pastor. Okay? So they could, the pastors could give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, and then the deacons would take care of the widows and orphans and, you know, the serving part of what went on within the local church family. So it's normally referred to them, but anybody can have that gift, you know, ministry or serving. And then teaching is another one that's mentioned here. And teaching is not exactly like the prophecy gift, but teaching is again, declaring and understanding and explaining the Word of God, instructing others in the Word of God. I don't know what you think, but I think the pastor should have that. I think Sunday school teachers should have that. I think if you ever would like to have a Bible study with somebody, it'd be good if you had that. You know, to be able to instruct others in the Word of God. So prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation. The gift of exhortation is a gift that some people have, and they are able to comfort and also encourage others. Some people have that. By the way, some people don't. Some people, and maybe you know of someone, and maybe you're thinking of someone right now, that for whatever reason, when you're down, they can come alongside you and they can lift your spirits. They've got that gift of exhortation. And maybe they come alongside you and they encourage you with some scripture verse or spending a time of prayer with you or whatever, but they have that gift of exhortation. Somebody who is always negative most likely doesn't have that. I don't know about you, but if I'm having a rough time, I don't want to spend some time with somebody who's always negative. Right? I want to spend time with somebody who will lift my spirits and encourage me in the things of the Lord. So exhortation. And then giving is mentioned here. Giving. Giving of your abundance to help someone who's in need. It refers to not just giving in the offering plate, but somebody who is a giving person, as in maybe giving their time or giving their abilities or giving of themselves, you know, in some way. It does take in the financial aspect, but it's all of that. And there are individuals who have that. They're built that way. God made them that way. And they have that gift of giving. Then the word ruling is mentioned. That's someone who is able to preside over others and events and affairs of the church and so forth. This might be someone who would be chosen, let's say, to be the head of a committee or the head of some, you know, inner organization within the church. They have this gift of ruling. By the way, I think this is one of the things that should characterize the pastor again. He has that ability to, and I hope you understand, it's not the idea of beating people over the head with a club. It's not that. But you know this, I think, if you stop and think about this. In general, people want to follow leaders. People who are leaders, generally people want to follow them. Okay? If you think you're a leader, somebody told me this one time, if you think you're a leader and you turn around to see who's following and there's nobody following, you're just a guy taking a walk, that's all. You're not leading, you know. But people who have that gift of ruling, they're able to do that, and people want to follow them. They're willing to follow them. And then another one that's mentioned here is showing mercy. Showing mercy is a gift that has to do with taking care of the needy and the sick and strangers, somebody who has that tender heart toward those that are in need and like I said, sick or strangers, and always welcoming and taking them, in a sense, under their wing, you know, showing mercy to that. So these are not all of the spiritual gifts, but these are some of the most common ones that Paul refers to here in Romans chapter 12. And the proper use of these spiritual gifts is, again, within the local church setting. That's where God wants us to use those gifts. Now, that's not to say you can't use it outside the church. You certainly can. But the reason God gave the gifts is so that they could be used within the local church setting. Okay? So, this is our duty to ourselves. And basically, I would say this. Start out with verses 1 and 2, surrendering yourself to God and renewing your mind for the Lord. And then, secondly, keep a proper opinion of yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And figure out, if you can, with God's help, what has He gifted you with? What gifts has He given to you? If there's one or more than one, what has He gifted you with? And then try to find a way to use that within the local church setting. Because this is your duty, first of all, to God, but then secondly, to yourself. Now, the next lesson we'll have, which again will be online, verses 9 to 21, the rest of the chapter, is all about our duty to others. Okay? And we do have a duty to others that God wants us to fulfill. But we'll talk about that in the next section. Okay? Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless what we've shared this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, Lord. Thank you for the clear and simple teaching here in the Word of God. Help us to do our very best to fall in line with what the Bible says and try our best to practice what the Bible says. And I thank you again for our church and our church families. And I pray that each one of us will do what we can in our duty to you and then in our duty to ourselves as well. Bless us now as we close the Bible study portion and get ready for the prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen.